Could we turn to the little prophecy of Haggai? Third from the end of the Old Testament for those who have difficulty. Little book of Haggai. Chapter 1. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This little prophecy of Haggai is a very small book. One of the smallest in the Old Testament. But its size has nothing whatsoever to do with its importance and its value. And especially to us who are living at the end of an age. Haggai and Zechariah, Malachi were three prophets who lived at the end of a dispensation, at the end of an age. And they were given by God particular burden, specific burden. Indeed, Zechariah speaks of some of his prophecies as the burden of the word of the Lord. It was a heavy, painful responsibility that came into his heart by the Holy Spirit. And it is interesting that all three of these prophets center upon one matter, which they see in their ministry to be the main burden on the heart of the Lord for his people at the end of that age. And that burden was that the house of the Lord might be built, and in Malachi's case, that it might be pure and might function as a house for the glory of the Lord. Now, it is interesting to me when I hear this word of Haggai in chapter 1 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This whole matter of really being built together as the house of God, of finding our relationship to the Lord Jesus as our head, and then to one another as fellow members of the same body, is a very costly business. I have no doubt about it at all that some people look upon it purely from the social level. They want a place where they can meet people. In a highly urbanized society, they want to find some kind of club which is a little more than a worldly club, a place where they can talk, a place where they can open up. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. We're human beings. But if we reduce the church of God, the house of God, to being merely a social affair where we can sort of be friendly and, as we would say in this country, have a cup of tea. Or to be a little more familiar than usual. Feel that we have a sense of belonging in a world in which we feel insecure. We have done terrible damage to this whole matter of the house of God. Of course it is to be something warm. Of course it is to be something where we care for one another. But you know, really, the main thing about being built together is that the glory of the Lord might be seen. And the glory of the Lord and the pleasure of the Lord can never be fulfilled, can never be expressed, can never be satisfied until you and I are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And the way God does that is by bringing us together and keeping us together. You and I do not know ourselves until we're linked with other believers. To begin with, we think they're all wonderful. Look at the way they praise the Lord, how warm they are, how open they are, how honest they are. But a year or two later, we have a very different opinion. We know so-and-so's little idiosyncrasies. We know so-and-so's eccentricities. We know so-and-so's emphases. We know so-and-so's this and so-and-so's that. It's all old hat. We've got to know them. And then it's very, very easy to be done with them. But our brothers and sisters are a mirror in which we see ourselves. And that is one of the most important and vital factors in this whole matter of being built together. You see, you and I will never be conformed to the image of God's Son till we begin to understand what we are, who we are, and the need for God to do something in our lives. And basically, we're all deceitful. I mean, you know, it's always everybody else who's wrong. I mean, it's the world that's wrong. It's the place of my employer or whatever. The people I work with that are wrong. It's my parents that are wrong, or my children that's wrong, or it's your husband that's wrong, or your wife that's wrong. Or it's always somebody. It's the elders that are wrong, or the church that is wrong. Or so-and-so that's wrong. We are amazing people. We've always got some excuse at the back. Some of us are a little more honest. We sort of say, well, I know I'm at fault, but we go a little step further. We do admit to some fault and some weakness, but, and the but introduces the real reason for our problems, which is nearly always outside of ourselves. But God's whole point is this: the problem is inside of each one of us. And if he could only get hold of that problem and start to deal with that problem, then something would happen. Now, you can't have this being built together. Consider your ways. If you look very carefully at this little prophecy, we find these wonderful words, verse 6 of chapter 2, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the precious things of all nations shall come," or as it says in the older version, "the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I find this very interesting, that at the end of the age, there's going to come a shaking, because it seems that the powers of darkness are so set against the building of the house of God that they will do every single thing to waylay the people of God, to catch them on side paths, to get them into diversions, to make them stop with legitimate, good, biblical, spiritual things, but which are not the end. And so make them settle down with it. And then the Lord says, all right, all right. But then what I'll do is I'll shake the whole of society to pieces. And all these people who've been making excuses, not settling the issues in their lives, not facing up to the real issues in themselves, coming face to face with themselves, and so on, they'll have to come to it. The interesting thing is this: the Lord doesn't talk about, "And I will shake everything to pieces. Everything will go to pieces. And my people will be shaken to their foundations. And they will become miserable and empty and sad and dark." No, he says, "And I will fill this house with glory." The silver and the gold is mine. That is all the provision necessary for the spiritual building of the house of God. Do we need gold, which is the very nature of the Lord Jesus? That's the only way the house can be built. Well, it's there. Are we sinful? Are there failings and weaknesses? Well, the silver, redemption. So we have not only all the divine nature of the Lord Jesus to be poured through us to the building of this house, but all the redeeming grace of God. So there's no excuse. It's all there. And then the Lord says this, and in this place will I give peace. In a world that will not know peace, in a world being shaken to pieces, I will give peace. Now, I don't always think that we sense too much peace when we're colliding with one another in this whole matter of being built together, when we're getting to know one another, when we're having to stay together with one another. We don't always know too much peace, but it's superficial. There's a vast difference in having superficial peace and no real peace, and having real peace and no superficial peace. You understand what I mean? Sometimes when the Lord puts you in the crucible and melts you down and all the scum comes to the surface, you can't say, "Oh, I'm full of peace." With the burner under the crucible? No, of course not. But you have essential peace because you're in the will of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, and in the end, you're going from glory to glory. What an interesting little prophecy this is. It speaks about earning wages and putting it into a bag with holes in it. You know, as if first of all, you sort of say, £20. Of course, I'm well out of date. I realize that, having watched the news this last week on what they're all asking for as a minimum. £20 is nonsense, so perhaps I better say £75 a week. But whatever it is, you say £75 a week. Now, £75 a week, I ought to be able to live on £75 a week. You put it into a wallet with holes in it. When you open the wallet, 2/3 of it's gone. So then you say, I must earn a bit more. So you work harder and you make £100. Put it in the wallet. When you open the wallet, 2/3 or more has gone. There's a hole in the wallet. I know what you're all thinking. There's a hole in your bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. It's absolutely true. And do you know that the vast amount of Christian work and outreach comes into this category? Tremendous amount of organization, tremendous amount of energy, a tremendous amount of finance, and we're putting it all, and all this work, and somehow or other at the end of it, it's drained away. And the Lord says, consider your way. And he doesn't leave us in the dark as if he's saying, go to a corner and stand in that corner, because I'm ashamed of you. The Lord goes on in grace to explain exactly what he means. And he doesn't even touch the negative. He's already mentioned that in the previous paragraph. He says, consider your way. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This matter then of being built up a spiritual house is not some funny little theory that we've evolved here in Helford House or has been evolved in some other parts of the earth, but is something which lies on the very heart of God. And somehow or other, you and I have got to face up to it. What does it mean? Well, for one thing, to go up the mountain, I wonder what it means. Is it the mountain of the Lord? It must be the mountain of the Lord. Now, we could spend a lot of time just looking at the Mount of the Lord. It says, concerning Abraham, in the Mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So that's the first thing. Oh, that we could really know what it is to be in works afore prepared, that we should walk in them. Within the will of God, within the sphere of God, go up the mountain and bring wood. Wood has always been a symbol of mankind, hasn't it, of humanity in Scripture. And it seems to me as if the Lord is simply saying, go get the material. Don't give up through the pressures of society, the shaking that's going on around you. But look to the Lord that you might become such a vessel of light, such a vessel of love, such a vessel of life, that the men and women around you in these days when everything's being shaken to be much distress and much unhappiness, may find the Lord through you and become, through your instrumentality, material for the building of the house of the Lord. It is a funny thing how all of us, we say how much we want to be with the Lord, but as soon as it is a possibility that we might be with the Lord a little earlier than we thought, we become seriously disturbed and worried. I know many people who really don't want the Lord to come back. Not yet. You know, many people have been honest. I mean, it's good when you meet honest people. And they've said to me, I hope the Lord doesn't come back too soon. And I'm never quite sure what they mean. Do they mean that they feel there's a lot more to be done in their lives that needs to be done, and they'd rather like him to give them more time? If so, I feel sometimes it's a deceit. Because, you know, we sort of say, give me another 5 years. And within the 5 years, we do very little. So when we come to the end of the 5 years, we find we're still not ready. Then again, I sometimes wonder whether it is that people are not over clear. They love the things of this life, and they really want to indulge in the things of this life and have a little experience of the things of this life. And therefore, they'd rather like the Lord to wait for a while and give them a little more time to have a little more experience. But I feel such folks have never seen the Lord in his glory and have no idea of the glimpse of those things which he has prepared for those who put their trust in him. But you know, that coming of the Lord is dependent upon this house of God being completed. Thank God, the work started on the day of Pentecost and it's never stopped. And all the way down through the centuries of time, that work has gone on. And by the grace of God, you and I, we are in this same apostolic succession. Now, shall we throw it away? Shall we settle for something less? Something evangelical, something evangelistic, something biblical, but less? Or shall we ask God to set our sight again upon what is the end, his objective, the burden of his heart, and ask the Lord to help every one of us? I find it very, very interesting that I think most of you know that the Bible has very much to say about having dominion. That's an old-fashioned term in the Bible, having dominion. The very first thing the Lord said to Adam and Eve was, have dominion. And of course, he put them in a garden. And the idea was that they should have dominion over the garden. And then from the garden, once they'd learnt their lessons, it was a kind of kindergarten, they were to go out from that garden and start to have dominion over the whole earth. And then I suppose at a certain point, if they hadn't fallen short of the glory of God through sin, through disobedience, then they would have entered another dimension, into a spiritual dimension, and would have started to have dominion on a spiritual dimension. Now the Lord has saved us. And he has not laid aside that original purpose of his, that as those who've been redeemed by his grace, we should be brought to the place where we can administer the will of God, where we can be part of his administration, where we can, as it were, be involved in his government. Not as a kind of glorified heavenly civil servants, but as his bride, as the wife of the Lamb, as the one in the most intimate union and communion with him. Now, it's very interesting in this little prophecy of Haggai, there is a last prophecy in chapter 2 and from verse 20 to the end, which is often overlooked. I very rarely ever hear people speak about it, but this is what it says. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this wasn't to do with the building of the house of the Lord. This was, as it were, when Zerubbabel had been part involved in the building of the house of the Lord. Then the Lord says, when the final great battle comes and everything is thrown over like an Armageddon, in that day I will take those of you who have been instrumental in the building of this house and I will make you as my signet ring. Now, what is a signet ring? Today, we most of us wear signet rings simply as family heirlooms or to grace our hands. But in the old days, a signet ring was a very important, and especially in noble and aristocratic families. A signet ring with the monogram of whoever was head of the house was vital. Because whenever you sent anything, when the wax went on the scene, you took your ring off and you put it down in the wax, and there was the imprint. It was authority. It was sealed. And what the Lord is saying is this. Those who've been involved, like Zerubbabel, in the building of this house, in days when everything was against them, and when they could have so easily stayed in Babylon to a nice, comfortable, spiritual Christian experience with their synagogues and everything else, but they didn't. They went back to the land and saw the purpose of God and suffered, and they paid the price. And they didn't even settle down there to building their own houses, but they gave themselves to the building of this house. I will make them as my own signet ring, the ring on my own hand. In other words, every time the Lord says this and this and this, he will take these overcomers, he will take these who've come to the place of reigning with Christ, and he will use them for the amen. You understand? That means that in the ages of the ages to come, in all eternity, all the things that God has to do, he will use them as the instrument to do it. They will be the leadership. They will be the government. They will be the administration. They will be the city of the Lord, the wife of the Lamb at the heart of a whole redeemed, recreated universe. Well, then, if that really is so, I don't care whether you're just 14 or 15 years old or whether you're 90 years old. It makes no difference, does it? Just because you're a 14, 15-year-old, you can't say, oh, well, I won't bother about this. Let those old grey-haired folks with the spreading middle age, let them get on with it. But for us, we're youngsters. We're teenagers. We're not involved in this building business. That's the old lot. Not us. Oh, it is you. And if some of the old ones say, oh, well, I'm too old, you know, I've got that kind of sort of hardened arteries of the mind. Over the years, I've found it very hard to adjust now, to change my ideas and so on. It's for the young ones, of course. It's always for the young ones. No, it isn't. Do you want to be the signet ring of God?
Do you want to be in the government of God? Do you want to come to the throne of God? It's not enough to have personal devotion. It's not enough to have personal spiritual character. You've got to be involved in the building of the house. Consider your way, saith the Lord. Go up the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So whether you're a youngster in your teens, just say, and you're green as far as most of these things go, you need to allow the Lord to get hold of you on this matter. Don't care about those other ones if they don't go with you. You get hold of it, because in the end, you don't want anyone to hold you back from being in the government of God, in the throne of God, do you? And then again, of course, we got some other very funny ideas. I mean, people sort of say things like, with this building together, you know, it's very difficult. Now, I don't find it in the New Testament that they had these problems. Of course, we do live in the 20th century, and I fully understand that. I mean, we live in days when, instead of the accent being on grey hair, which in the old days was considered to be beautiful, the whole accent now is on being in your teens. I mean, once you've gone into the 20s, you're old. We live in a world that is teenage mad. It's strange. And of course, you see, so we have all the problems connected with it. I mean, I never hear that the apostle said, there will be a time for the teenagers up in Solomon's porches at such and such a time. The women will meet over in such and such a house for their due. And then the 20-year-olds will meet down there for their due. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have these times because we're living in the 20th century. But what I'm saying is they didn't have the problem in the first century. It seems they all got together, young and old, because they didn't see it. This question of building was this. It was the prerogative of God, the sovereignty of God. If God wants to build a 16-year-old next to a 90-year-old, that's his business. Oh, yeah. But that's all part of this being built together. You see, we think of age because we're living in time. But you know, when we go into eternity, there's no such thing as age. It's not all people who've been one age have got built together. Now, let me put this in proper perspective. I am not saying that there should not be young people's times or other times. I have rejoiced that the mothers have got together in this place at last and seem to be having such good fellowship with one. That's been for a long time a real need. But it's the end. Do we look upon that little kind of circle as that's where we're going to get built together? It's nonsense. The Holy Spirit will never commit himself. Never. Because that's not where you get built together. You can't be built together with an age limit. You can only be built together in the house of God, and God is the one who's sovereign over this thing. And our relationship to one another is all very much part of it. It's so easy to let go of things that God has shown to us, and sort of as if they, well, somehow or other, we have to let that go. What is the aim? When we come together for fellowship, surely it is to help us take our place in the house of God as fully functioning members. Therefore, if it is necessary to break down walls, to break up sort of inhibitions, to get us into a place where we can understand a bit more, to have a time which is more specialized, it's right. But if that specialized time becomes a means that becomes like a cancer, then it's the end. Building together is a most amazing thing. When the Apostle Paul traveled, he had some youngsters with him, like Mark. He got very fed up with Mark. I will understand it in some ways. Others haven't. They have treated Paul very bitterly afterwards, the way he sent Mark packing. But Mark, I suppose, was a typical teenager, even in those days. But the Apostle Paul didn't say, oh, we can't have us on as young as that. That's ridiculous. He and Barnabas took Mark along with them. Later they had others with them. There was no question. It was all in a work. Now that is vital if we see that we are one people.
one family, one household, one body, then there are no middle walls of partition, whether it's sexes or whether it is age or anything else. All those things that divide have been abolished in Christ, and he is everything in everyone. Now, you and I, we need to see some of this, or we'll find that in somehow or other, trying to sort of get down to the nitty-gritty of spiritual things, we discover that we are, at the end, after much endeavor and much energy, are farther away from the fulfillment of God's objective than ever. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said in that marvelous passage in 1 Corinthians 14 when he discussed about tongues and prophecy and so on. Now, brethren, what is it? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, a revelation, a teaching, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto building up. That's the thing that must rule. Are we finding our place in the household of God? Are we finding our relationship to the Lord Jesus as head and to one another as fellow members? That is the important thing. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a result of this week, we had a breakthrough in this whole thing, and more of you younger ones, for instance, felt free just to participate. Some of the youngsters say to me, well, you know, some of the older ones, they pray for so long, we could never pray like that. Well, why bother? If they want to bore the Lord with such a long time, let them. But let you come in with one sentence. Why? There's no need. The great thing is to contribute what we have of the Lord. The end is glory. Oh, there's so much in this matter of being built together. I don't think you can be built together if you live at great distances. We can have fellowship, we can enjoy meetings, but we cannot be built together. And this whole matter of locality is important because there will come days when there will be no petrol and no power. And then all of a sudden we find that that teaching that we felt so strongly about in earlier days, that we should be local, is right. These things are all important. They're not just to be played with. Truth is truth. Light is light. You can't just adjust it to this condition or that condition. And those who are wise and have an ear to hear will do something about it whilst they have time. So that when those times of civil disturbance and breakdown come in the future, we are at least able to go on. We shall have problems, we shall have difficulties anyway, but at least we shall be able to move on. We know the Lord is with us. Now may God help us in this thing. I know sometimes some will say, oh dear, well, I'm not sure about that. I would have liked to have just spoken about this or that or the other. But the word says, consider your ways, saith the Lord. Go up into the mountain and bring wood, build the house of the Lord, and I will take pleasure in it. Are you building? Are you involved in it? Whoever you are, wherever you are, may the Lord challenge us on this thing and bring us to a new place. This is a matter of glory. This is a matter of deep fulfillment and satisfaction for God as well as ourselves. This is a matter of his pleasure. It would be very sad in days when increasingly all the natural aspirations and hopes of mankind are falling to the ground. We believers should have been found on the wrong foot. In the complementary passage to this, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer by the Holy Spirit says that when God says, I will shake Not only the earth, but the heavens also, so that all things that can be shaken will be shaken. He says this, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer unto God service well pleasing unto him. It's this unshakable kingdom that we're receiving that is the wonderful thing. May God help you to let go of the other things in your hands that do not allow you to receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken. May God help you if you've got concepts that are faulty, for him to clear up those concepts and give you clarity of vision. This is a day in which all of us need clarity of vision. And we need not only clarity of vision on the general end of the Lord, but clarity of vision on those details so that we're not found in contradictions. We are in a battle. And this battle is between darkness and light. And we cannot afford to compromise even on the smallest points. God, clear these things up in our hearts and give us such a way with the Lord that we shall flow together in fuller and fuller ways, as the family of God, with love and grace and power. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we are in very great and real need of thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt preserve this word from any misinterpretation or misconstruction or misunderstanding. But, Lord, we pray that thou wilt really help us to consider our ways, to really reflect on them. And, Lord, where there is need of clarity, bring clarity into us all, Lord, young and old. And where there is need, O Lord, of really being involved in a much deeper way in the building of thy house, then, Lord, bring us to that place, we pray. Lord, we're so thankful this is not something for time, transient, small, local, parochial. Lord, it's that house of thy glory that thou art going to fill with thyself for all eternity. Lord, wilt thou help us then and give us some little glimpse of thy end, and with it, Lord, a new dynamic in our fellowship, in our sharing, in our service, in our worship, and in our living, Lord, not only together as believers, but at work, in our homes, everywhere. And we ask this together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.